Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We continue, of course, our study on this powerful letter written to Jewish believers first century. And of course, we know that the book was written to correct the problem. What had happened? The Jewish believers had trusted in Christ as Savior. Persecution came. They turned away, went back under the law. The goal? Turn them back to God and go into maturity. How's he going to do that? Two ways in the book. One is by showing the superiority of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, the great high priest, the final sacrifice for sin forever, the mediator of the new covenant, all of that. Then what he did, and we saw all that in chapters 1 through 10, that Jesus is better than anything. Then when he got to chapter 11, he showed some Old Testament examples of faithful believers. Went back and showed all these different people who believed God, who trusted God, who went on and did what God wanted them to do regardless. Then as we get to chapters 12 and 13, he now exhorts them to go into maturity. Now, all the way through the book, there are different places then to exhort them. And some places are even called the warning passages, in which he warns them about not growing and that God will discipline and there will be consequences. Even tonight, as we look at the end of chapter 12, verses 25, 26, and 27, it's a warning passage, and we'll see how that ties together. But the exhortation of these final two chapters is to go into maturity and to live for Christ. And last time we saw, I think, an incredible passage. And until I really, you know, looked at Hebrews in that way, you might not, until you see the Hebrews, especially chapter 12 and the two mountains, you may never have put together the idea that Mount Sinai, of course, represents the law and Mount Zion represents grace. And he shows that contrast that we're not come to law, but we've come to grace. And we saw that last time. And that's what he was trying to do. He was telling these Jewish believers, you've not come back to Mount Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion, which is the grace. Well, this evening there is a warning that God will discipline those who don't grow and those who don't go into maturity. He also reminds them, and this is powerful, about the eternal kingdom. A kingdom that, as he says in this passage, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. An eternal kingdom. And he talks about service and rewards and our late service for God, and we'll think about some rewards when we get there. But our goal is to be growing as we look for the eternal kingdom with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have. Thank you, Lord, for the food and just all those who put it all together and had it there for us. And just thank you that we can come together with fellow believers and we can pray and we can sing and we can study the Word of God. And Lord, that's a key. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is, the book of Hebrews, as we've gone verse by verse, passage by passage, all the way through, seeing all these great things. Lord, we just ask you to teach us tonight when we think about the warning part, when we think about the eternal kingdom, when we think about all these things. Help us to put together and make some applications in our lives. Lord, we thank you that indeed salvation is a gift and that we are saved not by our works, not by our righteousness, not by our goodness, but by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does the future hold in our lives? Sometimes people say, gosh, I wish I knew what was going to happen. Do you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, the truth is, I think it's better to take it just moment by moment. There's some things, you know, if you knew you were going to get the flu tomorrow, you'd be going, oh, I'm going to get the flu tomorrow. Boy, I hope it's not a bad flu. I hope I don't get sick. I hope the fever doesn't get too high. I mean, you know, you don't want to know. You don't want to know these things. There are many things we don't want to know until they come. We have to trust God as the days go by, as he works out his sovereign plan in our lives. Now, we realize that in God's Word, though, when you go in the Word of God, there are things he's revealed about the future. And we call those end time events. And let's think about it. If you go to the Word of God even right now and you begin to look, you know that there's a time, the next thing, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and he's going to take out the body of Christ. We call that the rapture. The church will be taken out. And following that time, there'll be a time on the earth called the tribulation. And that'll be the worst time that's ever been recorded in the history of mankind. The Bible says it's the worst time that's ever been and ever will be. During that time, there'll be a man of sin come to power. We call him the Antichrist. There'll be persecution. There'll be God's judgment on the earth. Following that will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's to the earth, of course. First coming, he came to the earth to die. The second coming, he comes to reign. He comes to rule in righteousness and justice. And he will rule for 1,000 years. Oftentimes, people call that the millennial kingdom or the millennium. And then following that, there'll be the great white throne judgment. But then there will be a continuation of this earthly kingdom, which is called the eternal kingdom. And in this passage this evening, the our author, whoever it is, we don't even know who wrote the book of Hebrews, talks about the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's how he says it. Because he says God's going to judge the world. He's going to shake all the temporary things, and they're going to be gone. And the eternal things will stay. And he talks about the eternal kingdom in which Jesus Christ will rule in righteousness and justice forever and ever and ever. There's a new heavens, a new earth, and all of these things. This evening, the writer of Hebrews deals with the unshakable eternal kingdom. As we begin this evening, there are really two areas from the passage we want to look at. One is the warning passage, the warning of judgment, and the eternal kingdom, which cannot be shaken. As we begin, let me just give you a brief review of what we saw last time, of that contrast, which I thought was incredible, the contrast between the law and the grace. When you think about law and grace, you think by the grace of God that these Jewish people came to know Jesus Christ. That's the same as us. It's by grace we're saved through faith. But the problem came. When the persecution came, they turned from grace and went back to law. Now, that's not unusual. If you remember in the book of Galatians, Paul went into the churches of Galatia, or went into that region, founded the churches of Galatia, led people to Christ, basically, started it. They all came to God by faith and grace and everything. And then people came in after that and told them it was basically law. And that's why in the book of Galatians, Paul writes and says, you've fallen from grace. He doesn't mean lost salvation. He means you moved away from the grace system. Same thing. These Jewish believers began with the grace of God through Jesus Christ and then went back to law. And we saw last time that he used this image of two mountains to represent law and grace. Mount Sinai's law, where Moses received the law from God. Mount Zion is grace, where by the grace of God, Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he will rule and reign. He reminds them they're not under law. They're under grace. He's actually said in the passage, you've not come to this mountain of law. You're not supposed to be at the mountain of law. You're supposed to be at the mountain of grace. I thought it was a great passage last time when we looked at that. Some great things. Now, as we continue tonight, the author gives a warning. I think it's one of the last of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. There's about four or five that as you go through it, it's according to how you break it up. Some people say the four warning passages, some say five, some say six, just according to how you look at the verses. But we're going to see the warning. His warning is if you don't listen to what we're saying, God's going to discipline. Now, it's not unusual because we've already seen it through the book, and he said to these Jewish believers, if you don't go on to maturity, if you don't listen, God will discipline you. And it's true for all of us in this room that know Jesus Christ as Savior. If we're not going to grow, if we're not going on to maturity, there's going to be discipline in our lives. In fact, Hebrews 12, which earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, he talked about for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. And he says, what child's not disciplined by the Heavenly Father? So there's some great things there. He is a God who will judge the heavens and the earth. He will also judge his own children. And I think there's a summary that if you just wanted to think about what's he trying to say in the passage tonight, we're going to look at verses 25 through 29. He says this, we as believers will live in the eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ. It cannot be shaken. So therefore, we need to be serving our God and our Savior. I'm not sure, do I have an outline up there? I don't have any outline at all, verses 25 through 27, 28, 29? Nothing there? Okay. I don't know, where is Stephen Scott in here? I don't know what I gave him, but I thought I had an outline. Anyway, well, the outline, verses 25, 26, and 27 is the warning, and then 28 and 29 is the exhortation. So we're going to begin with the warning. Now, remember, he has just told them that they would be at Mount Zion and grace, not at Mount Sinai and law. And watch his warning, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape, not you will escape, but we will escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now here's his warning. See to it that you do what you're supposed to do. See to it that you do not refuse him in speaking. He's saying don't refuse to listen to God's message to you. The message is plain and simple. You've got to go into maturity. We saw it back in chapter 5. He says by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need somebody to teach you again. Then in chapter 6, he says, Lord willing, we will go on to maturity. We've seen it a number of times in the book of Hebrews. So he's saying, don't miss what he's saying. Don't overlook what the message is. The message is go on to maturity, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If not, there will be discipline. And then he sort of uses this little explanation. He uses the Old Testament example. He says, see to it that you not refuse him in speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, Much less will we escape who turn away from him who warned from heaven. He goes back to the Old Testament. When did God warn them? And of course, if you remember the flow of the passage, who did he warn and they did not escape when he warned them on earth? Well, I think he's talking about at Mount Sinai. When they came to Mount Sinai, you remember what the warning was? What was the warning? Anybody remember? Don't what? Don't touch the mountain. Anything touches the mountain dies. He says, listen, he's warned them, and he warned them at the law. And what did he say about the law? The soul that sins shall die. The law said, here's this and this and this. And of course, what did the people say? Everything God says we will do. But he warned them. And he says, see to it you don't refuse him to speak, and you better listen to what God is saying. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them, because those Jewish people, do you remember, after they got the law, what happened? They never got to go. The goal was they went from the Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. It was an 11-day journey. They made an 11-day journey, stopped at Kadesh Barnea, and they said, God said, go into the land. They sort of got a little afraid and said, let's send spies in. Spies came in, came back out and said everything, you know, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take it. The rest of them were afraid. And so the whole people said, we're not going to go. And so they refused to listen to what he told them. So what did he do? There was a judgment. They never went into the land. They never had the rest of the Christian life, as we would call it today. He says, for if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, when he warned them at Mount Sinai and told them all these things, and they disobeyed, and when God warned them, they didn't make it, he says, now, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. How's he warning from heaven? He's warning through the Word of God, which has came through Jesus Christ and through the writer of the Hebrews. And basically saying, listen, if back then when they disobeyed and he warned them and there was judgment, what's going to happen if you disobey and God's warning you, there will be judgment. It's always that way. And when he says warns from heaven, he's talking about the message given through Jesus Christ and then through the writer of the Hebrews, and we might even say through the New Testament. If they were judged under a law by rejecting God's Word, will they not be judged under grace when they reject God's Word? Notice something that's pretty neat here that you can't really tell from the English. The verse says, see to it you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less, now listen carefully, much less will we escape who, and it literally says in the Greek, who are turning away from him who warns from heaven. That's what it literally says, are turning away. And that's what these Jewish people were doing. They were turning away from the truth of God's Word. They were turning away from the grace, as we'd call it, and they were going to get judged. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to remind them. He says there was a past judgment. There's going to be a future judgment. Watch what he says in verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then. And his voice did shake the earth. It was past tense. It's the voice of God when he came at Mount Sinai. It was the fire and the thunder and the lightning and the great fear. And the whole earth was shaking and the nation was afraid. But that's past tense. Notice what he says. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He is quoting from Haggai 2:6. It's dealing with a future time of judgment. He says, I will shake. If I shook and judged the earth then, I will shake and judge the earth. But ooh, not just the earth, but also the heavens. What could he be talking about? When will God shake the heavens and the earth? Well, we know that at the end of the great white throne judgment, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, which we call the millennial kingdom, after that there will be a judgment called the great white throne judgment, in which the unbelievers are raised to stand before Jesus Christ. Whoever names are not found written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire. After that, he will shake the heavens and earth, because he's going to do what? He's going to destroy this heaven and earth and make a new heavens and earth. Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, because the old earth and old heavens had passed away. God says, and that's Haggai talking about that, I will shake the heaven and the earth, but also the heaven as well. You know what he's going to do? One of these days, at the end of what we call time, because it's going to be the end of time, he's going to shake, and this is how he uses it in the writer of Hebrews and Haggai, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to shake away everything that's temporary, and the only thing that's going to be left is the thing that's eternal. That's more like God says, anything temporary, I'm just going to shake out. And we know that He's going to burn up the heavens and the earth, the old heavens and the old earth, and make a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that's temporary in the old heaven and the old earth is going to be gone. Now, when we start thinking about things that are temporary and things that are permanent, we already know that there's two things, but besides God, there are two things that go on forever. And we're going to find out there's another thing that goes on forever in this passage, but the two things that go on forever are what? That we always think about. Anybody know? What goes on forever? The Word of God, Isaiah 40 verse 3, 40 verse 8 says the flower fades and the grass dies, but the Word of God abides forever. What else goes on forever? Huh? Well, God does. Anything else? People do. People go on forever. All human beings are going to live forever. Some are going to live forever separated from God. Some are going to live forever with God. In this passage, He says there's another thing that is unshakable that will go on forever. And you know what it is? It's the kingdom. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See, there is the eternal kingdom. Let me tell you, for a long time, I always taught this. I'd say, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is the kingdom. And then after the great white throne judgment, there's the eternal state, and we just go on forever. Until I found some places in the Bible that called the kingdom the eternal kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is the kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. He will then shake this heaven and earth, destroying this heaven and earth, making a new heaven and earth, and then there will be an eternal, unshakable kingdom that will go on forever with Jesus Christ. And that's what He's going to talk about in this passage. Now, He's talking about the judgment first, and all He says is don't refuse the one who's speaking, because let me tell you, if in the Old Testament they got judged, so will we. And He shook the earth then, He's going to shake the heaven and the earth one day in the future. Now, what we need to do is put our focus on the things that are eternal, and that's the Word of God and people. Because one day we will live in an eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ, and all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior will be there together with our eternal Savior, our eternal God, the eternal kingdom, and the eternal people. With the eternal Word of God. That's what's going to happen. So He says, now, look at verse 27, explains it. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He says, now this expression, once more, He's talking about, he's given us an interpretation of Haggai 2:6, and He says this once more is really talking about things that can be gotten rid of, because He's going to shake the heavens and the earth, or as He says in this passage, the earth and the heavens, and He's going to remove the temporary things. He explains that the created world, the temporary things of this world, are all going to be gone. It is amazing how much emphasis we put on things when things, there's two things about things. Two things about things. Number one is they're temporary and they can't satisfy. And that's an amazing thing. We put so much emphasis on things that are temporary that no matter how long we think they're going to last, they're not going to last. If they even last all the way to the end, He's going to destroy them anyway. And the second thing is they can never satisfy. We talked about this in the Sunday school class that I teach, that the real issue in life is not things or possessions or material things at all. It's people. It's relationships. Because only relationships can satisfy. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. That's only the place you can have contentment and the only place you can have satisfaction. Things cannot do that. You can get everything in the world and they're going to break. It's going to tear up. It's going to, you know, but regardless. And even if you like it, it's going to be gone. You cannot ever be satisfied with things. Because they're temporary, and they can't satisfy you. And so He says, now, this expression once more denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, that's the temporary things, as of created things, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. He said, I'm going to shake the heaven and the earth because I'm going to get rid of everything that's temporary so that the eternal things can remain. And as you start thinking through it, well, there's the eternal Word of God, there's the eternal God Himself, which is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There are created angels that will obviously last forever. There are human beings that are going to last forever. There's the Word of God, which is going to last forever. There is the eternal kingdom, which is going to last forever. He's going to shake everything that's temporary and keep everything that is eternal. And I think that what we should do is keep our focus, even in this temporary time, keep our focus on the eternal things. And that's the Word of God and people. I mean, that's the key. One day there'll be a time that we'll be with our Savior, our eternal Savior, an eternal kingdom that will go on forever, and we will be with Him. That kingdom will have the king and his servants and the co-rulers with the king. It's powerful. You ever thought about that everything in this world that mankind looks at and thinks is special, whether it's a mountain or a building or an automobile or some possession or anything that they have that they go, isn't that beautiful? Look at how magnificent that is. It'll one day be gone because it's not eternal. Now, here's his conclusion to all of this. He says, therefore. Notice when you see the therefore, he's warned them to not escape, not refuse the one that's warning them. You know, we'd put it this way. Listen, you better listen because God is warning you that if you don't get your act together, he's going to discipline you. He's going to shake you. Now, ultimately, he shook in the past and he's going to really shake in the future when he gets rid of all the temporary things. But you better be ready and you better go on to maturity. You know, that could be an application in our lives right now, that for us to stop and say, am I going on to maturity? Am I growing as a Christian? Am I making an impact for Christ? Am I stuck in the fact that I'm just kind of going through life? Or am I on purpose deciding I want to live for Christ and I want to grow and I want to serve and I want to make a difference? I want to go on to maturity. Well, here's his statement. Therefore, in summary, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we have the eternal kingdom. Let us do what? Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now here's what he says, and this is, I think, a great application. He says, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, now we're part of the eternal kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes to rule, he rules for 1,000 years on the earth, and there's the eternal state, the eternal kingdom there, and that's why we are, that's why he tells us we have eternal life. I think it's an amazing thing when you think about it, that the Bible always, everything fits together. He gives us eternal life so we can live in the eternal kingdom with the eternal Son of God so we can have the eternal Word. All of that fits together. And so he says, what is our response to all of this? How do we respond when we realize that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, is going to judge this world, is going to remove the temporary things and place us with Him in the eternal kingdom? What is the response? He says, therefore, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we have an eternal kingdom, what should we do? I think it's twofold. One is gratitude, the other is service. Notice, let us show gratitude, how? By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now, let's take just for a minute or two, and then we'll break for prayer in just a second. But let's think about this. He says, let us show gratitude. Thankfulness to God for what He's done. Thankfulness to God. You know what He's done? He's taken us from death to life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We are headed away from God. In fact, the Bible says there's none who even seeks after Him. We were dead, and now we're alive. I think the Ephesians 2 passage may be one of the great ones. If, you know, if any of you are saying, you know, I kind of want to study the Bible on my own, but I don't really know where to start, and some of the books seem so long, and I don't know where to go. Well, I tell you, a great passage to study is the Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then, after you get through with that, you can go to chapter 2 as well. But that whole passage talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, but He's made us alive and raised us up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show us the riches of His glory and His majesty. It's for by grace you've been saved. And then he goes on in 8 and 9 and gives the great passage in verse 10, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is an incredible passage that shows you what God has done in the past, what He's doing in the present, what He's going to do in the future, all based on His grace. And so when we think about it, what has He done for us? With gratitude, we should say, you know, I was dead and He made me alive. I was in darkness and He showed me light. The book of James says, the book of John, First John and John both say that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. We were in darkness. We didn't even know we were in darkness. You remember when we studied Romans chapter 3 and 4 and we talked about dead men? And I said, I went back to that movie, you know, The Sixth Sense, and I said, we see dead people. They don't even know they're dead. And every day, we walk in this world, and there are people that are dead, and they don't even know they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're not spiritually alive. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't even know it. We were dead. Now we're alive. We were in darkness. Now we're in light. We were in the kingdom of Satan. And now we're in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Man, how can we show gratitude? What should you do with your life? You were not saved because you were good in any way, shape, or form. We were not saved because we were trying so hard that God looked down and said, are they trying so hard? You know, you deserve for me to save you. We were like sheep going astray, each one our own way. We're not seeking after God. We're doing our own thing. The gratitude to God should be, God, I am amazed at your grace and your mercy and your love and your plan and your son and what you did and how you took me who were dead and made me alive and how you took me who were in darkness and you put me in light and you took me who were in the kingdom of Satan and made me in the eternal kingdom of your son and you made me and raised me up to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What kind of gratitude should we have? Can you ever pay that back? No. Does he want you to pay it back? No. What does he want you to do? He says, serve me. Live for me. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? That he took you from being dead and made you alive. The mercies of God is everything we just described. The mercies of God, what should you do? Well, let's just offer our lives as living sacrifices. Look what he goes on to say. He says, show gratitude how? By which we may offer to God an acceptable service. How do you offer God an acceptable service? You say to God, take my life and use me for your glory. You know, I talked about this Sunday morning, and I think it's something, I hope you did this. If you listened Sunday morning, I said, why don't we wake up and say when we wake up, thank you for giving me another day to live, and would you take my life and use me for your glory today? That's the gratitude. Based on everything you've ever done for me, God, and I didn't deserve one bit of it, and yet you've done so much, let me show my gratitude to you by giving acceptable service to you. Offer our lives. I think the greatest change would be when we come to this realization. Jerry and I have talked about this on Thursday morning and just other times. People don't grasp this idea of service for God. We don't want to mix up salvation and discipleship and service. Salvation is a gift, costs us nothing. It is a gift. But when people grasp that we move from having trusted in Christ as Savior to saying now that I belong to Jesus Christ and the gratitude I have for saving me, I want my life to count for Him. That's the key. My life didn't change until I came to that point. Now, I trusted Christ when I was 19. I didn't grow. I didn't change until I came to the realization that my life needed to count for Christ, that in gratitude to what He had done for me, that I wanted my life to count for Him. So many believers are going through the world and we look just like the world. And we're going to look like the world until we get to the point that we say, in gratitude, I want to offer to God an acceptable service, which is my life, not being any longer conformed to this world, but being transformed by the Word of God. So how do we show our gratitude? By offering our lives, by offering acceptable service. I love the way this verse ends. Notice, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. When you offer your life to God, we come with reverence, which means we show Him honor, and awe, which means we show Him respect. I mean, you're coming to the living God who does not need, let's say it this way, He does not need us in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't need our fellowship. I mean, He got along pretty good before He ever created us. So He doesn't need us. And so when we come and say, God, I would like to serve you, we come in reverence, that's honor to Him, and awe, that's respect for who He is. Because what we're really saying is to the living God, if it's okay with you, I'd like to serve you. I mean, if you can need me or use me in any way, I would love for you to use me. Reverence and awe of who He is and what He's done. It's powerful. Therefore, we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Here's what we ought to do. Let's show our gratitude. How? By which we may offer to God an acceptable service with honor, reverence, and awe, the respect of who He is. Notice his final statement. He gets back to the warning. That's how he ends the little section. Just remember, for our God is a consuming fire. God deals with His children. I think the passage is saying, listen, Jewish believers who've turned away, who are turning away, you better listen, because he's warning you now. And you remember in the Old Testament, when they didn't listen, there was judgment. Well, if you're not listening now, there's going to be judgment. God is a consuming fire. He loves you, but he's going to judge you. And one of these days, he's going to shake the heavens and earth, just like he shook it in the past. He's going to shake it in the future, but he's going to shake the whole thing. He's going to start all over. And since we've got an eternal kingdom, and we're going to get to be with him, with gratitude, offer your life in service with reverence and awe and respect for who he is and what he's done. Because just remember, he's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. He is a consuming fire. Since we know that God judges the world and removes the temporary things, may we in gratitude serve him as we await the time of the eternal kingdom. What have we seen? I think there's some applications. There are some applications. What have we seen? We've seen the charge to believers concerning the judgment of God. We've seen that God's going to remove the temporary and leave the eternal. And so we can show our gratitude by serving him as we await the coming judgment. That's really how he puts it. Let me give you a couple applications first. Take heed concerning God's warning. Now let's think about it. Look at A. God judges the world and believers. He does. There's going to be a judgment. He judges all creation, unbelievers, believers, his children, everything, because he is a consuming fire. There's always going to be his final accounting of all things. Look at B. God will remove the temporary. The temporary will be shaken and gone. The temporary things of this world will be gone. And you know, I see people just investing so much of their time and energy in temporary things that one day will be gone. There's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with using things. Just make sure we use things and love people rather than loving things and using people. That's the key. So take heed concerning God's warning that he will judge the world and he will remove the temporary. Number two, let's live for the eternal and not the temporal. Well, we got to. A, let's offer our lives in service. I mean, this is the key. That's what I think he's talking about when he says, let's show our gratitude. Let's show our gratitude so we can offer up to God acceptable service. The acceptable service is our lives. He says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, sacrifice, which is pleasing. The Greek word pleasing, acceptable, sometimes the same Greek word is translated pleasing and acceptable. In fact, we'll see when we do some study in the book of Romans in the next couple of weeks that he talks about being accepted by people and then pleasing, and the idea is the same thing, pleasing and acceptable. So he says, offer your lives. Think about your time that you have on this earth. Use our time and our resources and our lives and our possessions. Use all these temporary things for the glory of God. Let's invest in the things that will last forever. And of course, I think it's people. It's people in the Word of God. You know, the more I've really been seeing this in the last, I'd say the last two or three months, that it's really, for some reason, it just keeps coming up, not only in the book of Hebrews, but I've seen it in the book of Romans. I've seen it even in the study of the things that we've done in my Sunday school class on the things to flee and all of that, and all of those studies, that the key is people. The key in your life is your relationships, your relationship with God and your relationship with people. That's the most important thing. You always hear people say on their deathbed, they didn't say, gosh, I wish I'd have worked more. They never say that. They say, I wish I'd have been with my family more. I wish I'd have been with people more. The key in life is people. It's people. Invest your life in people. Invest your life in people by using God's Word to help them not only come to know Christ as Savior, but grow in the grace and knowledge of their Savior. That's the key. And so let's invest our lives in things that will last forever, and that's the Word of God and people. So may we offer our lives in service to God, investing in the eternal, looking forward to being with God in His eternal kingdom. There's some great things. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions for just a little bit before we break for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Lord, we just thank you that there's warnings. There's always warnings, especially in the book of Hebrews, and it's warnings to believers who aren't growing. And Lord, we know that you judge. You judge the world, you judge believers, you judge unbelievers, you even judge the creation, and you're going to remove the things that are temporary, and all of the temporary things of this world will be gone, and those things that cannot be shaken, the kingdom and the Word of God and people and you and all of that, it'll just all be together. And so, Lord, may we rest in the fact that you always do what you say, so may we listen to the warning. Lord, I pray that we'll live for the eternal and not the temporary things. It's so easy to get caught up in this world and the things that are temporary, and it just seems like they're so important. In reality, Lord, we know that they're not. They'll all be gone. And the way to live for the eternal is begin by offering our lives to you, Lord. offer our lives in service, and that we would invest in the things that last forever. And I just pray, Lord, that in my own life, I would keep the focus to invest in your word and to invest in people. Because that's the things that last forever. And that's where there is satisfaction, and that's where there is contentment. Lord, we know things can never bring satisfaction or contentment, but people and you bring satisfaction and contentment. May we invest our lives in you, in your word, in your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.